Okay, welcome. So this is the session on impact of the scriptures on the life of a professional. I'll introduce myself. My name is Jim Tour. I teach at Rice University. I'm not a physician, but I work a lot with people in the hospital, in the medical center here in town, and we have two of our drugs that we've developed have been translated and gone over to companies now, and one is for traumatic brain injury and stroke, where it's a superoxide mimetic, superoxide dismutase mimetic for sequestering superoxide in the face of when there's been reperfusion injury, the chance of reperfusion injury when material has become ischemic and blood is reinfused. And then also we have another one that for drug delivery that's been translated to a company where we're working with Methodist Hospital and with MD Anderson for delivering drugs for chemotherapy. We use 1/50th to 1/250th the amount of chemotherapy agents, standard chemotherapy agents, but our targeting is so good that we get it right to the site of interest. And then we have another one that's translating for mitigating T-cell activation for autoimmune diseases. So it's not a broad-spectrum immunosuppressant, but it stops the new activation of the T-cell. So targeting rheumatoid arthritis and MS are the initial two targets for that. So I work somewhere in this area in the research side. But today I'm going to be talking about the scriptures and the power of the scriptures in our lives. Let's open in a word of prayer. Abba, Father, I pray for your outpouring in this place, that you will come and that you would speak to each heart individually here. Father, whatever their state, whatever their place in life, Father, you know. You know the things that are going through their minds and the things that they're struggling with and their hopes for the future. Father, I pray that you would minister to them this morning, that you would take each precious individual here this morning and you would speak to them through the scriptures. And that there would be a new pattern in their lives because of the Word of God. Father, that this day they would take up the Word of God in a new way. Father, speak to each individual heart, I pray. Impact them by the power of God. By the power of God, drop upon them. For the glory of Jesus. Amen. Is there a prescription for thriving? So in other words, can we in our professional lives really thrive rather than just maintain? Can we really thrive as believers? And what's demonstrated to us in the scriptures is if you look at a man like Daniel, he's taken into captivity. He's been torn away from his family. He's lost all his relationships, except for three friends that he has near him, but he's lost everything. He's pulled out of his land. He's pulled out of his home. He's translated into another area. He's given a new name, his name being Daniel, meaning God is my judge, or meaning God is my judge. And he's given the name of Belshazzar, which is the name of a Babylonian god. So he's told what he's going to study. He's told how long he's going to study. He's told what his subject area is going to be. And then he's told that when you're done, you're going to work for me, Nebuchadnezzar says. So everything has been torn away from him. But we see him thriving. There is a way to thrive in the midst of wherever God has placed us. And the power of this is through the scriptures. So let's look at a few verses. In Psalm 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So you see here that what's written is that there is a secret here for thriving in God. He says, how blessed is this man? And he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is the secret to thriving in the midst of wherever we are placed. Joseph was torn away from his home, sold into slavery. as a slave, he is thriving in that home of Potiphar. Thriving. It says Potiphar committed everything to Joseph. Joseph then finds himself in prison for nothing that he had done wrong. It says that everything in the prison was committed to him. When he sees the baker and the cupbearer in there and they look dejected, he walks in and he says, "Why are you guys looking so sad today? Maybe because we're here in prison? Is that enough?" I mean, he was just thriving in the midst of wherever God placed him. Look at the secret. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The scriptures put it in two ways. Either day and night meditation or daily meditation. The scriptures speak about reading the scriptures, but much more often they speak about meditating on the scriptures, meditating on the law of the Lord. This is what he has for us. And I'm going to demonstrate for you what meditation is. But he says he meditates day and night. What is the result of this? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Imagine a tree. God gives us now a picture. This is a metaphor for what the human being is supposed to be who meditates on the Word of God. He is going to be like a tree firmly planted. Firmly planted. Not just planted. Not leaning over. But firmly planted. By streams of water, so there is a constant supply. By streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. So fruit is constantly coming out. This is what he has for us as believers. We are different than people of the world. God has something different for us. So we are planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. In other words, fruit is coming out of our lives. In its season. It doesn't just drop upon us. He gives it to us little by little as it's needed, according to the place where we are in life. He will give us fruit and we will succeed. And he says, it yields its fruit into season. Its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The next verses say, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. There's a few seats up here. Right up in the front, there's several seats. And come on right in. There's several seats here in the front. So it says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. So in other words, when everyone else is drying up, we can thrive. This is what we can do through the power of the scriptures. We can thrive. But it doesn't come magically. It comes by day and night meditation. This is exactly what he has for us. Day and night meditation on the Word of God. This is what he has. There's this sense that this should just come upon us. But this promise is coupled to an act of obedience. The act of obedience is meditation on the Word of God. I pick up the Bible personally and I read it from Genesis to Revelation. I start in Genesis chapter 1, I read through to Revelation chapter 22. When I'm done, I start again, start reading where I left off the day before. I'm not in any hurry. I don't complete the Bible in a year. I will spend a week in a paragraph, just allowing the Lord to speak with me. When I'm done, I just start moving on to the next portion. Say, Lord, speak to me from this portion. Speak to me. You do whatever pattern you have, because there's no prescribed prescription for how you have to read. But what I'm saying is, we have to meditate. You want this promise, you have to meditate. There are promises that are given to us just by our existence in God. He gives us air to breathe. He gives us new life in Him. But as far as this blessing that he's talking about, it comes by daily meditation on the Word of God. This is what he's talking about. Is there a prescription for thriving? Let's look at a few other verses. There's a seat up here, another seat, two seats up here in the front, one in the front row, one in the second row up here. Come right in. Right up here. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Look at what it says. Meditate on it day and night. The same promise is here for meditation day and night. So that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. The prosperity and the success comes by meditation on the Word of God. There's a seat right up here in the second row. And there's some places here on the ground, if you don't mind sitting. Come right on in. Come on in. There's plenty of room right up here. You just hang out up here. I've taught many times in Asia, and people just sit on the ground, right? This is so. There's another seat up here if you'd like it. Come on. So he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, when you're meditating on the Word of God, it's so consuming to you. You meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. When you meditate on the Word of God, it causes us to want to be careful to do it. So we're meditating, Lord, speak to me. And then all of a sudden we're like, uh-oh, I need to change my life. I mean, this is calling me to do something different here. I've got to be different in some way. Come on up. There's more room up here, if you don't mind sitting on the ground. And there's a chair right here. Right there is a seat. Sit right there if you like. Come right on in. Madam, there's a chair right here. If you don't mind, you sit up here. You're welcome to. Come on. Come on in, sir. There's plenty of room. This is just like India. I've been to India speaking, and they just sit everywhere, right? It's no problem. So this is going to make you feel at home. Yeah, you sit right up here. Get a good view right here. There you go. So he says, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. It causes us now to be careful to do according to. Then you make way prosperous, and then you will have success. And the prosperity that he has for us is so much richer than what the world has to offer to us. It has nothing to do with money. It is so much richer. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him. So imagine, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, is saying, my Father, that's the creator of the universe, is going to come and love you. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him. So he says, do not trouble yourself. We're coming to you. We will come to him. Jesus and his Father will come to us and make our abode with him. He says, we will come to him and make our abode with him. We will abide with him. Come on in. There's actually some more room up here. It's just like in Asia. We're training you for going to the mission field in Asia. You learn to just sit on the ground. So he makes his abode with us. Do you see the essence of the blessing, the essence of the prosperity is fellowship with God. This is the essence of the prosperity is fellowship with God. This is how it impacts our workplace. It impacts our lives. We touch all these people because we're living with God. He will make his abode with us. Do you see that the essence of punishment is separation from him? That's punishment. Punishment is just merely separation from God. And then we just fall into our own vices that just tear us apart. He says, he will make our way prosperous and he will make us successful. The prosperity and the success come through meditation on the Word of God. This is coupled to an act. This is a promise that is given that is coupled to an act. What is the act? The act is meditation on the Word of God, day and night. If you're too busy to do this, you're too busy. This comes by meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97 onward says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He doesn't say that you will have more insight than all your Bible teachers. He says, than all your teachers, period. All of them. Every one of them, if you will meditate on the Word of God. You want to excel in school? Here's the promise. If you meditate on the Word of God, you will have, he'll make you have more insight than all your teachers if you make the Word of God your meditation. It is my meditation all the day. Remember I told you the Bible puts it in two ways. One way is meditation day and night. The other is meditation all the day. There's a seat right up here if you want to sit down. So you see that this comes through meditation on the Word of God. There's this action that we do. Let me show you about a scientist with faith. So as I told the folks who were in here when I first started, that I teach at Rice University, do a lot of medical-related research. Let me tell you about some of my story. On September 3rd, 1993, I was invited to Purdue University to give a talk. I had gotten my PhD from Purdue University. I had recently gotten tenure. So I started in 1988. By 1993, I was a tenured associate professor. And I was staying right there in the Purdue Memorial Union and Hotel, and I was praying that morning that the Lord would use me and speak through me. And as I was meditating on the Word of God, I came across this verse in my daily reading. And it says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen." So as I read this, I said, "Lord, you're really strengthening my faith. I pray that the seminar that I give today will be the best seminar ever in that department." Now, that chemistry department is over 100 years old. But I said, "Let it be the best seminar." And then I thought, "Lord, how will I know it's the best? How am I going to know?" Well, I worked for this man. His name was H. Nagishi. He is the one with whom I got my Ph.D. And I got my Ph.D. with him in 1985. But in 2010, he won the Nobel Prize. But back in 1993, where I'm talking about, he was just a regular guy. He hadn't won the Nobel yet. But he was a professor there. So here I was going to be giving this talk and speaking to this department. And he was going to be there, my professor. And when I was in his research group, what he did, come on in. There's plenty of room. There's a lot of room right all around here. Come on in. So no matter what result I would bring him, he would say, "Pretty good for your level." And I never got past the man's weight. And I said, "Lord, none of this for your level stuff. I pray that he says it's a super seminar. If he said that it's a super seminar, then I will know that it's the best seminar ever in the department, because, Lord, you've seen them all. You can be the judge." Well, when I got done giving that seminar, I knew that God had blessed and God had really anointed. And he was sitting right up in the front row, right on the end. And as soon as I got done with the seminar, he stood up and he said, "Super, super." So you see that God is able to answer prayer. He answers prayer. Sitting right behind him was another man, H.C. Brown, who developed the hydroboration reaction. Some of you may remember that from your organic chemistry. He won the Nobel Prize in 1979, so he was an important man in 1993 when I was speaking. He was sitting on the second row, and he was in his 80s at the time. And I walked up to him, and I shook his hand. And I said, "Thank you for coming to the seminar today." And he was sitting there in the seat, and I was shaking his hand. And he held on to my hand. He said, "I want you to know something. That was the best seminar I've ever seen in my life." And I said, "That's very kind of you to say that." And in typical Nobel Prize winning fashion, he said, "I'm not saying it to be kind. I really mean it." God answers prayer. There is an excitement that occurs when we take the power of the Scriptures, when the Lord empowers us through the Scriptures and brings us into the workplace. There's a power that comes. It comes by daily meditation. Maybe there's a blessing for meditating on the Word of God 3 days a week. I don't know. There is no such promise. Maybe there's a blessing, maybe there isn't. The promise is for every day, daily meditation. You can't skip this stuff. Go ahead. Go a day without food. Tell me how you feel. Go a couple of days without food. Tell me how you feel. Don't you feel weak? What do you think we are spiritually when we go without the Word of God? We are spiritually starved. And then there's nothing else to give to the world. Our leaves are withering. This is what He has for us. Here's the applications of the Scriptures in my career. Come on in. There's plenty of room up here. There's room right here. Come on in. Come on in. We're training you for education in Asia. Come on in. Come on up here. Come on up here. There's a seat right up here if you need a seat, but no, you're going to sit on the ground, Adrian. I know Adrian. That's why I can say this. He's one of my students, so it's okay for me to speak to him like this. Come on, there's a seat right up here. So once I was upset with a colleague, an undergraduate came into my office and she said, you know, I really like you. You're a nice professor. But there's this other professor. He's always saying stuff about you. Now, my career just took off. God blessed my career so much. There was this young man who started the year after I did at the university. And so technically, I should get tenure before him because I had been there longer. But he walks in his first year there. Neither of us was yet tenured. And he said, I'll get tenure before you ever do. And he had his hand up on the cabinet, and I thought, that's really an ugly thing to say. That's like saying, I'm better looking than you are. And even if it were true, it's a very ugly thing to say. That's what he said to me. And the worst thing you can do in a university is tell an undergraduate something, because then it just spreads all over. And that day it spread through word of mouth and the school newspaper. Today it goes by Twitter and Yik Yak. I mean, it's just boom. It's just all over campus. And Yik Yak is like Twitter, but there's no attribution. It goes up there, nobody knows who put it up there, and then after a few hours, it's gone. And you have it for little campus groups. So Rice has Yik Yak. Many of you probably didn't even know what I was talking about. That's what it is. So I was really upset with him. So I went across the hall, and I knocked on his door, because I was going to give it to this guy. And he wasn't in. But as I stood outside his office, I had been memorizing this portion with my children. And it says in Luke chapter 6, I had been memorizing all of the book of Luke with my child, with my children. And it says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. And the Lord really got hold of my heart. I am to pray for those who mistreat me. I am to pray for them. Come on in, madam. There's plenty of room. Come on in. So I am to pray for those who mistreat me. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll pray for this young man. His career was going nowhere. He couldn't get any grants in. Things weren't looking good for him at all. I started to pray for him, and I would go to the chapel. This was when I taught for 11 years at the University of South Carolina, and I've been at Rice for 17 years. So this was at the University of South Carolina. There's the chapel. I used to go right up there to the front steps, right up here, and I'd fall on my knees each day, and I would pray. And I'd learned this pattern from a man named Daniel, who would pray three times a day. And I would go to the chapel and pray, and I would pray for him and for his research program. He got a big NIH grant, and his group started growing, and it started doing really well. And after a couple of years, it was so good that he got an offer from another university. He took the offer, and he left, and I was so happy. He was just gone. God deals with problems in our lives. Once it's no longer wrapped around my heart, he could release me from it. And so he sent the guy away. I prayed for his blessing, but this is how God ministers. He takes the meditation on Scripture and he raises our faith. He raises our faith. So when you meditate on the Scriptures, it raises your faith so that when everyone in the world is drying up, you're like a tree planted by streams of water which is yielding fruit in its season. Another application of the Scriptures. So when I was a graduate student, my wife and I would have students in our home for meals. So we'd have these meals and we'd have Bible studies in our home. And my wife has this amazing gift of cooking, and she does these sorts of things. And I remember seeing the students sitting on the couches, and they were messy, foods falling off their plate and things like this. And I remember a couple days after we had one of these Bible studies, these weekly Bible studies, my daughter was sitting on the couch. She was about a year and a half old. She was sitting on the couch and she was chewing on a chicken bone that she had found between the pillows. And it really started to bother me. And I thought, well, why do we even invite these students? College students are just inherently messy. They just never learned anything about this sort of thing. And so I wanted to keep them out of the home. And then I was reading in a passage from Proverbs. It says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox, in Proverbs 14:4. And the Lord spoke to my heart, if you want to see the power of God in these young people's lives, if you want to see increase, you're going to have to invite them in. You can keep your little home clean, but if you invite them in, I'll bless your home. And God has blessed over and over again. And several of the students here can attest, we have 60 to 70 students in our home every week for meals. And we've just kept doing that. I said, Lord, as long as I have a home, the home is going to be open and for your service. And this is the blessing of God. And so much blessing has come as a result of this. Even I think Caleb and Danielle met, kind of helping us prepare meals for these things. And so lots of students have met in our home and around the action of having to get all this ready and ended up getting married. So it's just been a tremendous blessing. But the Lord takes us in certain situations. Once, you know, I'll give you an example of overcoming disunity. I got on this kick early on in my marriage that women didn't need makeup, you know, it's just not the adorning of hair and things. And I know that's wrong. But anyway, so I got on this kick. And my wife never got on that kick. In fact, when we moved, I was studying at Stanford at the time, and my wife went out and she bought the starter kit for Mary Kay. And she was going to start distributing the stuff. I mean, she was going to start being a seller for Mary Kay. It was just really bothering me. It was bothering me all the time about this. And then I started praying every day about this situation. And the Lord gave me this verse from Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And when I read that, I just felt the Lord saying, just back off of her. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And I remember she was coming out of the bedroom one morning. I had just had my quiet time. And I said, Shireen, you can wear all the makeup you want anytime you want. And she's like, I don't understand you. She's so moody. She said, you're going to have to join the Moody Bible Institute. Every time you read the Bible, you get a new philosophy on life. Well, I just let it go from there. My wife is so generous. She took that starter kit, which was for us a lot of money for her to spend $300 on this starter kit. I was just a postdoc, and I didn't have much money. We had two little girls at the time, and she's so generous, she couldn't sell it. She would just give it away. And so the whole starter kit was gone. She was done. She was out of the business, and the Lord dealt with it. I mean, you see, He brings peace. You meditate on the Scriptures. He calms your heart. He brings peace in the situations because we are so strange. We can get all wound up about something, and the more we think about it, the more we get wound up, and all of a sudden our blood pressure goes up and we're sweating over something that 2 minutes ago wasn't even bothering us. This is what life is like. And the Scriptures can just bring us back to reality. Just say, oil and perfume make the heart glad. This is not worth sweating about. It's not a problem. This is what happens when we meditate on the Word of God. The Scriptures are essential to fearing God and observing the commandments and humility. You know, something about pride. As the Lord brings us up, as we accomplish in academia, as we accomplish in our careers, it's easy to get prideful. And pride is just gets written right across our foreheads, and everybody else can see it except us. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 through 20, it talks about what the kings of Israel were supposed to do. This is before they had any kings. What they were supposed to do when they got a king. And none of the kings did this. None of them. Not David, none of them. But this is what they were supposed to do. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law, even these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So it had just gone through a list of the things that he should not do. He should not multiply his wives. He should not build up treasures for himself. Every king violated these things. But here it says, when he sits on his throne, he has to take and write his own copy of the Bible. His own copy of this law, with the Levitical priests watching him to make sure that he didn't mess up. You go into a synagogue today, you'll see the big scrolls. You have the law of Moses. It's huge scrolls. It's a big thing. You write this thing out by hand. He was to write his own copy. And he couldn't just say, well, you know, I didn't bring it with me today. It says, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Every day he was supposed to read that book. It shall be with him. Now you keep it on your smartphone in your pocket. It's so much easier to carry around. It shall be with him. And if he does this, if it's with him and he meditates, he keeps it with him every day of his life and takes it and reads this every day of his life, what's going to happen? He's going to learn to fear the Lord his God. You have the fear of the Lord, it will keep you out of all sorts of trouble. All sorts of trouble. It will save your marriage. It will keep you from an adulteress. It will keep you from all sorts of trouble if you have the fear of God. And it happens through taking the book and reading it. And you read these words, whoever touches another man's wife will in no way go unpunished. Whoa. Lord, I don't want you against me. This puts the fear of God in you. If you don't have the Word of God and putting it into your life, you lose the fear of God. And then we get into all sorts of trouble. Carefully observing all the words of this law, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen. How could a young king, look at a rock star, look at a basketball player who's 19 or 20 years old and starts making $50 million and everybody treats the basketball player like a rock star. I mean, they just get all this attention. It's amazing that they don't, more of them don't fall. None of us can handle this. We cannot handle pride. We cannot handle the accolades. Pride comes in and it says, if you take the Word of God, it will keep you from lifting up your heart above your countrymen. It will bring you back to reality because you come before the Word of God and it says, examine yourself. You come to the Lord, and it says, examine yourself. Lest you take of this bread or drink of this cup in an unworthy manner. Examine yourself. And it calls us to a time of self-examination. Lord, examine my heart. That his heart would not be lifted up above his countrymen. That he might not turn aside from the commandments to the right or to the left. So that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. You will even take care of your children after you by doing this. Psalm 112 verse 1 and 2 says, oh, how I love your law. It says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. If you take the Word of God and love it, make it your delight, it says your descendants will be mighty on this earth. You want good things for your children? You meditate on the Word of God. If not for yourself, how about for your children? You meditate on the Word of God. They will become mighty on this earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. You have this child. You would give your life 1,000 times for this child. You meditate on the Word of God. It will go well with them. This is the promise that he gives to us. This is the promise. That as we meditate on the Word of God, he does this sort of thing. It keeps us from pride. It blesses our children. It keeps us from lifting up our heads above our enemies. It gets the fear of God in our life. The Scriptures are our life. So when a student gets their PhD, they come to do what's called the PhD defense. They're giving this final seminar where they talk about all the work they've done. And so I stand up, and in 3 minutes, I encapsulate their career. I say they've been working on this, and then I turn it over to them. What is the last words? So I think about this. What are the last words that I'm going to say to them as I turn the reins over to them? They're going to now be the PhD. What's the last thing I'm going to say? Well, what is the last thing that Moses said to the children of Israel? Not after 4 years, but after 40 years. This is like 10 PhDs worth of training. What's the last thing that he's going to teach them? This is what he said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 45 through 47. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. This word of God is your life. Brothers, sisters, this is our life. This is our life. The word of God is our life. It's our life. This is what he has for us, is life. The Scriptures are our life. And what happens is we are emaciated. We don't take up the Scriptures and we become emaciated and weak. And there is no substantive difference between the life of the believer and the life of unbelievers. Because we're starved from the Word of God. This is our life. This is what he has for us. And this is how we bring this into the workplace. Because this is our life. This is what he has for us. Everybody wants peace in their life. I don't know anybody who wakes up in the morning and says, I just hope that it's a terrible day. I just want to have a terrible, I want everything to go wrong this day. Nobody wants it. Everybody wants peace in their life. The Bible tells us how to have peace. In Philippians 4:9, it says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, that's Paul speaking, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. The things that you have heard this day, you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. Peace comes through practice. Peace comes through practice. You practice these things and the peace will be with you. The peace will be with you in your life if you practice these things. Not that you don't go through turmoil, not that you don't go through suffering, but what he does is he never promises to keep us from suffering. But what he does is he keeps us from the despair of suffering. We all go through suffering, pain, loss, but he keeps us from the despair of suffering. And this is how we thrive. Remember where we started with Daniel. Daniel was thriving in a land where he had just been transplanted. He was thriving. And his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were thriving in that land. Why? Because the Word of God, the Word of God, the peace of God. So in the midst of wherever you are, whatever mission situation, whatever work situation, where you are, you can thrive and have peace. Because he delivers us from the despair of the world. We go through the same sufferings as the world goes through, but we don't have to despair. The things that I've told you today, peace comes through practice. It comes through daily meditation. Now, let me demonstrate for you how you meditate on the Word of God, because many people don't get it. And so what I've learned is I've learned that I have to actually teach people how to meditate on the Word of God. So you actually go through this practice. So when you pick up your daily time of reading in the Word of God, you may be, say, in any portion. And wherever you are in the Word of God, you start meditating in this way. So I'm going to turn, for example, to Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16. And let me show you what I would do if I were going to meditate on the Word of God. So personally, this is exactly what I do. I'm not doing this as a display. I'm doing it to teach you. Okay? So this is what I do in the morning. So I wake up early in the morning and I take the Word of God and I'm down on my knees and I say, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. I say, Lord, I have no good. There is no good in me. It is only you. I have no good besides you. It says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor will I take their names upon their lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. I said, Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. You support my lot. Lord, thank you for doing all these good things in my life. You support my lot. The sorrow of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied, but you have been good to me. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm teaching you how to meditate. This is meditation. This is why you don't get through this rapidly. You don't get through this fast. It's not something where you can just take the Word of God and just pick it up and let me just zip through this. Don't do that. That's like just trying to force feed yourself. You're going to get sick. It doesn't do anything. I was talking about it and one guy said, I read the Bible every day. He says, they've even read the entire Bible in 3 months. I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, how can you hear anything? This is like having 12 people speaking to you at once. I mean, it just doesn't come in. Meditation. That's why the Bible said again and again, meditation. It is pulling it into our lives and praying it into our lives. And then you read this portion out of Leviticus. It makes no sense. And I say, Lord, thank you. that I don't have to live under the law anymore. Thank you that I've been delivered from that I don't have to do all of those things. And you just get this richness of God in your life. This is how you take the Word of God and you bring it into your life. And this is how you have a substantial difference between you and people of the world. You may be in a mission situation and nothing is going right. You go on a mission field and nothing goes right. The timing isn't right. Things aren't happening right. The weather's not right. The fans aren't working. And it's, Lord, in you, I will thrive. I will thrive in you. Joseph was in a prison and the guy was just caring for everybody else. He was thriving in that prison. This is what he does for us. He causes us to be able to thrive in the midst of these sort of things. It is taking the Word of God and making it our meditation. I'm going to open it up now for questions, but first I want to close in prayer. Let's pray. Abba, Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your Word, for the Word of God. Lord, I pray for these people here, these fine, precious people who have come to dedicate their lives to service to you. Father, I pray that you would fill them to overflowing with the power of God through the meditation on the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that they would take up this challenge this day, that they will remember this day these words for the rest of their lives, that it would not be an idle word to them, that indeed it would be their life to pick up the Word of God and make it their daily meditation. Lord, that they would pick this up and that they would be thriving in their lives, that they would be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, and their leaf not withering, and in whatever they do, that they will prosper. Lord, do this in their lives, I pray. Father, take hold of them. Father, I pray for the young people here, that they would so dedicate their lives to you, that you would use them abundantly, abundantly on the mission field, abundantly in the careers that you have for them. Father, for the older ones that are here, Lord, I pray that you would take their future years and make them far more productive than the years that have even gone before them. Lord, I pray that you would use them mightily for your glory. Lord, do great things through these precious people. Do great things through them, I pray. And I commit them to you and into your loving hands, O Lord Jesus, for your glory and in your name. Amen. I'd be glad to take questions. Yes. How do I deal with ridicule from my colleagues? Well, I maybe not so well, okay? Yeah, about my faith. Well, I'll tell you what I have learned in the university. So when I had Bible studies in the university all through my time of studies. And then when I became an assistant professor, I started putting verses. I would always put a scripture verse at the top of the exam. So people knew very quickly who I was. And then I realized that students would write scripture verses back to me. The most common one being, "Blessed are the merciful." I had one man from the religion department. He wanted to have lunch with me, and he said, I heard you putting scripture verses at the top of your exam. And I said, I figure some people put John Lennon on the top of their exam. Some people put whatever saying. I figured I'd put something from Jesus Christ up there. And he said, you'd never get tenure in our department. I said, I've never even thought about it. I got tenure after 3 years. I never even asked for it. It was just dropped upon me. So I was greatly blessed. The ridicule, what I have found is that if people speak up a little bit about the Lord in their workplace, then people come against them. If you speak up a lot about the Lord, people leave you alone because they think you're crazy. So I will engage with anybody. If somebody wanted to ridicule me, I would take them to lunch. And I'd say, do you believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? This is my standard opening as soon as we sit down. Do you believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the way they answer that question, I know exactly where they're at, and I know how to slide right in there and start engaging with them. So this is a common thing for me. So I rarely get ridicule to my face. Rarely. Once in a while, there's a mob mentality. and several people will be together. Somebody will say something and another and another, and another, and there's a mob mentality, and the Lord has given me great grace in those situations. And what I've done is I've tried to love each person in that situation so that I've had people come back to me and say, I'm very sorry for the things that I said to you that day. That was very wrong of me. You know, you've been such a good colleague here. You've helped out so many people. I'm sorry about that. And if I just say, I forgive you, sometimes it doesn't register with the world. They don't know how to receive that. So I just say, don't worry about it. Look, I am the master of saying things that I regret. So don't worry about it. I've said so many things I regret. Don't worry about it. And then they receive that as just pure forgiveness. And they have become sometimes my best allies. There was this one guy started this little mob conversation around me. He felt so bad about it, and I just forgave him for it. And then he has now become my best ally. He's now become one of the vice presidents at Rice. And still to this day, he supports me, even though he doesn't believe like I believe. So now things don't always go this way in life. And you look at the pattern in the scriptures. Sometimes people are killed, but this is how I deal with ridicule. And this is, comes with it. Jesus, the Bible says that blessed are you when men will revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I figure I'm pretty good ground. I used to do door-to-door ministry. When I was in graduate school, I hit every apartment door all around the college campus. And this was at Purdue University, which is a big campus. And I knocked on every apartment door. And I loved it when people would just open the door, say something, and slam it. Because the Bible says, blessed are you men when revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. And I thought, I didn't even have to say anything except I'd like to talk with you about Jesus Christ. And I got a blessing. Because you've been blessed. And then I could go on to the next door. I didn't have to sit down and get to know the person and drive them all sorts of places. I already got my blessing and I could go on. Next question.
Sorry, go ahead, ma'am.
Okay. I have a two-part question.
Yes.
So when you get down on your knees, that's really hard for me.
Yes. Don't do it.
I couldn't get up.
Okay. You don't have to do that.
Okay.
You don't have to do that, but...
Yeah. I tell you to pray in an inner room. I sit on my couch early in the morning.
That's fine. Okay. That's fine. You know, there's nothing is definitely prescribed. If you look in the scriptures, and it shows the position, the physical position that people were in prayer, it is almost always on their knees or on their face. That's how they were praying. It does mention that Solomon stood in the temple when he dedicated it in prayer. It mentions that David sat before the Lord in the temple. So there are indications that was totally acceptable. If you read in the New Testament, it says Jesus sat down and he taught the people. He sat down. This is typical rabbinic teaching. If you go into an Orthodox synagogue today, and I'm a Messianic Jew, so I know this type of thing, that you go into a synagogue, the rabbi sits down to teach. It's not like in the Baptist church, you stand up. No, the rabbi sits down and then he teaches. And you see that very pattern in Jesus. He would sit down to teach. And so, but that is not the important thing. That is something that I do as an expression of my submission to the Lord. But there will come a day where I will not be able to kneel down because it's harder today than it used to be. So there comes a day when you can't do that easily anymore. But while I can do it, I do it. But that's not the meaningful part. The meaningful is what's going on in your heart. And the reason we go into our inner closet, and I knew this when I had four little kids in the home, is you go into a closet because it's the only place you can get alone. But if you have a couch where you can focus in on the Lord, that's fine. Yes?
How did you bring the Word of God into your research?
All right, so I pray all the time about my research. It is such an unfair advantage I have over all of my colleagues. Because I pray about it. I mean, we're working, we just started this project in November on an artificial retina. We are so far advanced in 4 months on this. And I spoke with this student about it, and we started doing these experiments. And this particular student, most of my students are not believers, but this particular one is a believer. So I said, let's pray. So we got down on our knees in my office, and I said, Lord, I feel like a blind man walking around with a stick. I don't know how to lead this project. I don't know. But Lord, let us open the eyes of the blind like Jesus did. guide us on this artificial retina project. And we are doing it. I mean, we do it now on extracted eyes from mice, and it's just firing all the, and we have no external power. The photon comes in, gives the power, and then the biological system takes over from there. And so we pray. And I pray and I ask God, because God answers prayer. The Bible says in James, you do not receive because you do not ask. So the primary reason that we don't receive answers to prayer is because we flat out don't ask. And so I ask God all the time to bless my research, to bless the work of my hands. If I were a farmer, I say, Lord, if I were a farmer, I'd be asking you to bless my crop. I'd be asking you to pour out rain. Lord, I pray that you send me the research money I need to do this project. When I sit down and write a proposal, I will go to the chapel on campus and I'll pray. I say, Lord, give me the hands of a ready writer. Let me write a good proposal here. As I write a paper, Lord, give me wisdom, give me insight to structure this logically, to write a good proposal, to write a good paper here. Lord, help me, I pray. It said Hezekiah took that sheet of paper and he laid it out before the Lord. I will take my proposals and I bring them to the chapel at noontime and I lay them out right there on the ground in the chapel and I say, Lord, bless this, I pray. Lord, I pray that this gets before the right reviewers, that the right reviewers do this. And I pray and I commit this to the Lord. Everything that I do, I commit to the Lord. I have students who are unbelievers, and they bring me results. I say, I don't understand this. Do you mind if I pray? And I right there, I just bow in prayer in front of them. And I say, Lord, please show me. The darkness and the light are the same to you, the scriptures say. Lord, you can see in the darkness. I pray that you would lead us, you would guide us, you'd give us insight. That's how I bring it into my workplace. You had a question.
Yes. How did you get started? I came in late, so I don't know. Did you have a mentor? Did you have someone who taught you when the things of God and taught you the importance of using
right.
Scripture in your daily life?
Right. So the question is, did I have a mentor to teach me things? Yes, I had great men that mentored me, particularly men from India. There was a man named Dr. T.E. Koshi from India who had a campus ministry at Syracuse University when I was an undergrad. He was the one. And the person who mentored him was a man named Brother Bhakt Singh from India. And I met Brother Bhakt Singh, and he mentored me. And these men were great men of God who instilled their lives into me. What I am teaching you from meditating on the scriptures, I didn't come up with. They taught me this. It was Indian men taught me this. Sometimes people from India hear me speak. They think that I'm Indian. Because of the way that I speak, they think I sound like an Indian Christian because I was mentored by these men. Then when I went to graduate school, I had a professor named Dr. Delmore Brosma. He taught me so much about the Word of God. And then I met another man, Dr. Buck Hatch. And all three of these men who mentored me are now with the Lord. And this is why I feel, Lord, I have to give back. I have to pour into young people just like these men have poured into me. But I was taught all of this. When I was a Jew, I was not a good Jew. I very little that I learned in Judaism about the Word of God. Everything that I've learned about the Word of God, I've learned through the church, through people in the church have taught me this. So I was deeply mentored, and I'm deeply, deeply grateful for that. Yes?
How would you bring up the topic of God? How would you present the gospel or bring it up, like in a normal conversation?
Right. So how do I bring up God in a normal conversation? You know, I don't always in a typical conversation, but there are things. So, for example, if you come to my office, there's a Bible sitting in my office. There's a Bible sitting there. And there's a big, big nail sitting there. And people often pick up this big nail. And I wanted a big nail. And I was praying that I would get a big nail. And I was in Jerusalem. And then I traveled into Bethlehem, into the Palestinian sector. And one guy, you know, they're always trying to sell you stuff. And I said, I don't want anything. I said, do you have a nail? Nail? He starts digging through the spot and he pulls out this spike that's about that long, kind of bent, all handmade nail, pounded and everything. And I keep that nail on my desk. And people say, what is that nail? I said, that nail reminds me of the price that my Lord Jesus paid for me on the cross. And they're like, oh. I just want to put that thing down. And I remember when I told my son-in-law, look what I got. I got this nail. I said, this nail could have been one of the nails from the cross of Jesus. I said, the nail from the cross of Jesus. I said, well, one of three, you know. But so there are things around my office. There's the verse on the exam. But so many people know where I am. If I just walk up to someone on the street, I may not talk about God. But my common greeting and my common dismissal is, God bless you. Say this to people all the time. I mean, students sometimes want to joke with me and they say, God bless you, because they know this is what I say to people. So I leave them with that. So it's not like I'm bringing up Jesus on the cross into every conversation, but it's it's all around me and where I work, and I have verses up in my office. So it's hard to come in my office and go away and not pick that up. Yes?
How did you do this with your kids?
How did I do this with my kids? That's a very good question, and we're going to close with this. Is that, so I wake up very early in the morning to have my time in the morning, and then I would wake up my wife at 5 o'clock in the morning with a cup of tea and make sure her Bible was right there at her bedside and she'd have her time. And so I'd get up, have my time, then I'd get the tea ready and the Bible ready for my wife, get myself all dressed and ready, and at 5:30 we would pick up the kids we'd get the kids from their room. And we'd do this from the day that they came home from the hospital. And from 5:30 till 6 in the morning we had family devotions. And they just grew up with it. I mean, they had no alternative. We just did this. And bring them out of the bed. And we would read from Hurlbut's Story of the Bible, Hurlbut's Hurlbut's Story from the Bible. This is a Bible that was written in the 1920s that tracks with the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, but it's written in story form, and he drops in tidbits of truth for adults. That's just amazing. And every other page is a classic painting about Jesus and Judea and these things. So the kids love the pictures. And I'd read from that. And then we would always be memorizing scripture as a family. So I would, and kids memorize so fast. The older I got, the harder it was for me. And they would just pick it up. The little ones, when they were a year old, all they had to do was do this. I would say, "The Lord is my..." They would say, "Shepherd." And that's all they had to say. And say, "Good job, you got it." And that's where they started, just saying the word shepherd. And so we'd memorize large portions, entire chapters together. We would memorize, like Luke 6, like Psalm 16. We would memorize these whole chapters together. And then we'd get on our knees, we'd pray for each other, and then I'd lay my hands on each one and pray. And I was out of the house by 6. And so I worked from 6 until 6. I left at 6, I came home at 6, we'd have dinner together, and then I'd start putting them to bed, starting with the youngest. My wife would clean up the kitchen, I'd start putting them to bed, and then as they got older, they put me to bed. But this is the pattern that we had in life. But one of the reasons that I could work 12 hours a day and still be with my kids first thing in the morning and there for dinner is because I had a good wife. So I can recommend you get a good wife, and this is something that really helps. But I had that blessing. If we both had careers, it would have been hard, and we would have had to work that out. But I have asked my daughters, "What is the thing that you remember most about the family?" And both of them told me, independently, it was our family times in the morning together. We never could have done it in the evening because there's too many distractions. There's football practice. There's basketball going on. There's phone calls happening. There's you know, this review session. We never could have done it. At 5:30 in the morning, there's no phone calls, no bother, and we could focus in as a family. So even though I was working 12 hours a day, and I worked 6 days a week in my career, I was gone 12 hours a day, I was there with them first thing in the morning, and that's what they really remember, and then I was back home in time for dinner, to have dinner with them. So that's how I did it with my children. I think the time is up. Thank you, and God bless you.